So cheerful slide to start the morning off. Last week, I heard a briefing from an expert on what's called a mass casualty event, or a C-burn event. It stands for chemical, biological, radioactive, nuclear, or explosive. And these are events that would devastate a large population. And the speaker, it wasn't a conspiracy theorist. He was a government expert. And he said, it's probably not if, but when this happens. And I understand it's a great way to ruin what was up till now a pretty good Sunday morning. I mean, it's 70 degrees in Wichita today, and I'm starting like this. Well, stay with me. There is a method to this. The point of the talk was to encourage preparation for response rather than falling into complacency leading to a lack of being prepared. And the problem is that warnings that go on and on without any actual events set us up for complacency. Military bases use terrorism threat levels with corresponding protective measures like Norma, Alpha, Bravo, Charlie, Delta. Normal's probably never going to be here again, but Alpha means there's a small chance, few protective measures. Delta means the most extreme threat level, most extreme protective measures. And after 9/11, we stated elevated threat levels on our bases for so long that you can probably guess what happened. They lost their ability to warn because people become immune to warnings when nothing they think is happening. And it makes us more susceptible to danger and disaster. This year, we're in the book of Proverbs and some corresponding scriptures to Proverbs. It's a book that has a lot of warning in it. Lots of opportunities, lots of blessings, but warnings. And we want to make sure that as we move through the year, we don't become immune to those warnings. Today we're starting chapter 1, and we're going to look at the first 7 verses. And those first 7 verses really give us a review of the month of January, where we spent the month doing an introduction to the book. So let me read verses 1 to 7. The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to understand words of insight, to receive instruction in wise dealing and righteousness, justice, and equity, to give prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the youth. Let the wise hear and increase in learning, and the one who understands obtain guidance. To understand a proverb and a saying, the words of the wise and their riddles. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. And so the purpose statement of the book is clear: to know wisdom. And chokmah is a word that's most often translated wisdom in Proverbs. There are other words, but that's the primary word. And wisdom in Scripture has a very robust meaning. It's a concept that includes practical, ethical, and theological factors. So no one is wise unless they grasp wisdom in all three of those areas together. But before we look at those three aspects of wisdom, notice that we're given fair warning here. This is not going to be a walk in the wisdom park. Wisdom is going to require full effort and attention. That's going to be a recurring theme this morning. Verse 6, to understand a proverb, a saying, the words of the wise and their riddles. So why make it so complex? Why use indirect language, proverbs, poetry, riddles? Why not just a set of rules? Just give us the do's and don'ts. If you get a new swing set for the kids, the instructions are complex, but they don't come in riddles. You imagine if you open it up, be wise and guess which part comes next. If you're foolish and choose wrong, tragedy will come like a storm on your family. I mean, that would be really difficult. What you get is make sure section A is properly installed next or injury may occur. Why don't we get wisdom like that? Here's a couple of possible reasons. Imagine if this were a book on rules for every situation. How could that even be? When someone says this, the situation is thus, you must say and do that, unless this is also true, in which case this or that. That would be super complex, super confusing. How could you possibly speak to the specifics of every eventuality? Proverbs are general statements of how life works. They're collective wisdom of the people of God over the ages, and they require that we grow in wisdom to apply them appropriately. And so the whole point is not just parrot what wise people have said and done, a set of rules, but to actually become wise. And to become wise means we have to apply them to ourselves, and we have to apply ourselves to them. Which brings the next point. They're indirect so that we must think deeply about them. How might this apply to my situation? If it was just take leg A and attach it to leg B, you don't think deeply about that. You think about, what's this mean for me? What's this mean for the people I know? they often have some element of ambiguity to them, not to confuse us, but to challenge us to think. Wisdom is not nuggets of gold laying on the ground. It has to be mined through hard work. You have to want to be wise and work to be wise. Wisdom is not salvation. Salvation is all grace. Wisdom is grace and effort. So read Proverbs casually, get casual wisdom. Think about it. Read it. Read it this month. Read it next month. Talk to your friends about it. Talk to your small group about it. Go try it out. So let's dig into the three levels of wisdom: practical, ethical, and theological. On the practical level, wisdom is skillful living. Verse 3, instruction in wise dealing. Wise dealing means skillful living. This skillful living includes making the simple prudent. Prudence is situational awareness. Reading a situation and acting appropriately. Making the wise wiser. We're never done growing in wisdom as a skill. We can never reach a place where we believe we're finished growing or we're too old, too set in our ways to change. This is unwise. This is untrue. But to keep growing, we have to remain deliberate in the pursuit of wisdom. Psychologist Anders Ericsson has spent his career studying how people become experts, and he's the expert on experts. So he studied world-class athletes, chess players, pianists, Scrabble players, who knew, radiologists, you name it. And what he's found is that it takes a lot of practice over many years to become an expert. And you say, he got paid to figure that out? I could have told you that. But it's not just time, but intentionality that makes a real difference. And his research is very robust. You may have heard of the 10,000-hour rule. It's said to be that's how long it takes to master something, generally speaking. But what Ericsson found is that world-class experts, they don't just log more hours of practice, but they practice differently than the rest of us. They do what he calls deliberate practice. So another researcher, Angela Duckworth, asked Dr. Ericsson to help her figure out, as a way of understanding his findings, why she personally wasn't getting faster in running in spite of thousands of hours of training. She'd run an hour a day for decades, for many, many, many days a week, and wasn't getting faster. And so Dr. Ericsson asked her some questions. He said, do you have a specific goal for your training? She didn't. It was general, you know, stay healthy, not specific. He asked her what she thought about while she was running. She said, not much. She wasn't mindful in her training. He asked her if she kept track of her runs in a systematic way. Nope, so no accountability. Then he said, do you have a coach, someone to help you look at your run? He said, no, so no outside help. And he said, I think I understand. You aren't improving because you're not doing deliberate practice. Lots of practice, not deliberate practice. So we can and we must continue to grow in wisdom, but to do so, we cannot become people who merely put in time. We have to be deliberate, intentional. If we don't mean to grow in wisdom, we won't. It won't just happen to us. So it's why we have this year devotionals, small groups, sermons, proverbs, journals. If you look at this in your bulletin, this is a year in Proverbs. This is an exercise plan or a way to get better. And you can look at it and go, that's too complicated. It's really not. There's a Proverbs journal. There's daily devotionals. You can get sent to your phone. You're sitting here getting one aspect of it. There's small group scripture memory. And then there's this bookmark that Caitlin put together for us that you can stick in your Bible or on your desk. You can take that home, and it helps you think through Proverbs. How do you work? So what we have is, okay, here's an elliptical machine, here's a treadmill, here's some weights, here's some nice exercise clothes. Let's see, what's next? Oh, I actually have to do something with all that stuff. That's the rub, isn't it? So you can grow in wisdom, but you have to apply yourself to it. And that's what Proverbs is saying to us. It's saying, it ain't going to be laying on the ground like Easter eggs, but it is there. If you mine it, you will prosper and you'll get a lot from it. So sometimes people will say after making a bad choice, well, I didn't mean to. But often it's because they didn't mean not to. They had become a person who went with the flow. And I can assure you, the flow always goes towards folly. Folly runs downhill. Wisdom walks deliberately uphill. Then there's the ethical level. Wisdom is character. Verse 3, instruction in righteousness, justice, and equity. Wisdom and obedience require certain types of behavior towards God and other people. And Proverbs, as we go through it this year, outlines a lot of what the ethical life looks like. And so to claim to be wise and yet treat other people in ways that are unkind, unjust, and unfair is to not be wise. And then there's the theological level. which underpins it all. Wisdom is fearing God. Fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Have you ever thought, as we've been working through this year, why fear? Why not the love of God is the beginning of wisdom? The Hebrew word translated fear can be used of everything on a scale from mild anxiety to sheer horror. It's a very flexible word. And so the closest word maybe that we have to what this translation is getting at would be awe, a word like awe. But even awe doesn't really get it. And so we like to describe, define a word with one other word, and sometimes that's not adequate. So fear of the Lord is awe. But let's use a paragraph to try to get at what this word means, because it's really a robust word. Let me use some paragraphs. Fear of the Lord is to know you exist solely at the discretion of the God who created literally everything. Molecules, galaxies, the universe. If there's a multiverse, highly doubtful, then he made that too. All that's not God, God has made. Fear of the Lord is to begin to grasp that you can't remotely grasp him. If you saw him in his full glory, you would dissolve into particles. If he lets you glimpse him, your breath would flee, your knees would knock. Awesome is too weak of a word to describe him. Fear of the Lord is that when he speaks, we can't help but pay attention. We listen. When he tells us something is true, we cannot doubt it. Of course it's true. Fear of the Lord makes human pride look silly or evil or both. And it makes obedience look good. Fear of the Lord, it leads to obedience. Of course we'll do what he wants. If we appropriately fear him, if we see just barely who he is, we will do as he asks of us. You might say, well, using that definition, I don't really fear the Lord. No one does perfectly. Wisdom is a path that we walk. The beginning of wisdom is to step on that path I just described. But it's not like that's the beginning, step one, and you walk away. That's how you get on the path, and that's how you walk the path. Fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom and the end of wisdom and the middle of wisdom. As we grow in this perspective on God, we grow in our desire, our capacity, our commitment to obey him. Doing what the one who made everything says we should do is obviously wise. So as an example, Christian and I, since we've been married, we've tithed. We've given 10% of our income to the church. And you say, well, why? Well, for one, it's because we're afraid of what might happen if we don't. You could say, really, you give out of fear? Absolutely. I do. Malachi warns against robbing God. Without lots of Old Testament theological explanation, I think it still applies to me. So I'm afraid of that. But here's the fuller story. I'm not just afraid of angering God by robbing him. I'm also afraid of missing out on the blessings of obeying him. I like watching him provide. I like seeing what giving does to my heart. I fear missing him. Now, I don't normally suffer from FOMO, fear of missing out. My wife does. She's chronically ill with it. She wants to go to every party. I'm okay with missing parties and events. But I'm telling you, when it comes to experiencing God, I have FOMO. As a matter of fact, I have TOMO. I'm terrified of missing out. I want to be a part of what God is doing because I'm afraid of the dangers of missing out and obeying him and of what I might suffer because this is a cause and effect world and God has told us how the world works. I'm also afraid of missing the blessing. So you say, well, do you give out of fear or love, obedience or relationship? Yes. Do you give because you want to or have to? Yes. Fear of the Lord doesn't mean the absence of love. Both are present in the maturing. There is no mature believer, but the maturing believer's life. Both fear and love lead to increasing desire for his glory revealed in obedience. This is a path. Abraham is a great example, not just of faith, but of fear of the Lord. Fear that's revealed in obedience. Listen to what the angel of the Lord, speaking as God's messenger, said to Abraham after he passed the ultimate test of his faith, and he was prepared to offer his son as a sacrifice. He said, now I know that you fear God because you've not withheld your son from me. I swear by myself, declares the Lord, that because you've done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars. All nations of the earth will be blessed because you have obeyed me. So in the New Testament, Abraham is applauded for his faith, revealed in his obedience, and that demonstrates his fear of God. So fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom because it leads to the wisdom of obedience. Obedience is getting in line with how the world God has made the world. So to understand God as he is would, of course, lead to us increasing in a desire and a propensity to do what he wants. So Proverbs, wisdom in the Bible, is not just pithy statements. If you read it casually, You can just think it's just a bunch of pithy statements, something Ben Franklin might write, do's and don'ts, void of theology. But it's all theology. It's all about life with God. I read a theologian last week who, in my opinion, should look for another line of work. And this is what he said about Proverbs. Generally, I dislike the book of Proverbs with its lack of theological content. I'm thinking, really? Did you read it? It's long lists of platitudinous advice. That's actually a word. I looked that up. Platitudinous advice. It's do this, don't do that, pick up your socks, be nice to sales clerks. It doesn't hurt to be nice, but Proverbs is something like being trapped on a long road trip with your mother. Really? So the book is a lot more than platitudes and simply be nice. The book begins with the crucial point of life itself, which is fear of God, awe. Wisdom is worship. Wisdom is all theological. Every piece of advice in Proverbs is based on chapter 1, verse 7. If we walk the good path, walk the bad path, it's all theological because everybody everywhere is proving God true. Bad choices leading to disaster, good choices leading to blessing. Everybody's proving God true. Let's go on. What's next is the first warning about walking off the path of wisdom, specifically by walking in the path or the way of fools. But before the warning, there's an invitation. Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and forsake not your mother's teaching, for they are a graceful garland for your head and pendants for your neck. Now, the point here is not that every mother or father is wise, and that even if you're an adult, you have to obey their advice. Some parents are foolish and some other advice is wicked. Clearly, you should never follow ungodly advice. Doesn't matter who gives it to you. But the point is here is that God guides through the wisdom of others. Don't be so foolish as to reject the wisdom of those who have walked the path longer than you. Because wisdom is like, here, a crown or jewelry. It looks good on you. Wear it. And now there's the warning. Fools want you to join them on their self-destructive path. And I won't read it. You can read this if you missed yesterday. If you read one proverb a day, you can kind of stay up with the month. So this proverb will come around again next month. You can catch up. But if you read this and these people lying in wait to ambush somebody and harm somebody, you go, that doesn't sound like anybody I know personally. It describes many people in the world very accurately. But probably given certain circumstances, this idea of lying in wait, it describes people we know, because history's shown that normal people can do monstrous things. I was at the Holocaust Museum in D.C. recently. I've been twice now, once to the one in Israel, and it always moves me. I don't want to go more often than like every 10 years. It staggers me, in fact. And I said after, there's a place called the Hall of Remembrance where you can sit quiet and reflect and pray. And the suffering, this designed brilliantly to really expose you to full range of human emotions, and you can't absorb the evil done to people. It's just too much. But it's also, you can't absorb the evil done by people. And because not all these people were monsters, that would be easier to absorb and explain. Some of them were human monsters, but a lot of them were just regular people who were swept along. They were incrementally caught up in the folly madness. And these verses warn us about the madness of the foolish path, a path that, like the path of wisdom, is one of community. The wise path and the foolish path are paths of community, where we feed off of one another. The wise feed off the wise and become more wise. The fools feed off of fools and become more foolish. And here, a path of criminals is described, people who are intent on harming other people. But in principle, if you read that in principle, it doesn't just describe criminals. It describes anybody who moves through life using people as tools. And those are people you probably do know. They may not be criminal, but if they live to use others for their own gain, then they're fools. Don't walk their path. Because what comes next is the scriptures say, Proverbs says, they're going to set a trap and fall in it themselves. They lie in wait for their own blood. They're going to destroy themselves. And you see this over, if you read history, if you read the paper, you see this happening over and over and over. So we see already how the book's going to go. Blessings of wisdom, curses of folly, choose the good path. The threat level regarding the foolish path is always delta, elevated threat level, because we can be destroyed by walking the foolish path. Here's why it's delta. You can walk the wise path for decades, And I can think of circumstances, friends, where this has happened. You can walk the wise path for decades and take one tiny stroll into folly and mess up your life. That's super terrifying to me. It's supposed to be super terrifying. So the challenge is keep this perspective in front of you. Say, well, Terry, I don't want to live in fear. Well, you should. And you should live in love. It's not binary. When you see Delta long enough and nothing's happened, it becomes normal. There's no real threat until something devastating happens. God is not there. Nothing's happening until it does. And now we're fully awake. But at what cost? And so the beautiful Lady Wisdom cries out aloud in the street, shouting the threat level, this is no drill, it's Delta, for real, it's Delta. Because complacency regarding the threat of folly is devastating. And so the next verses, 20 down to verse 31, you get a really strong warning. Read it. Read it this week. You say, that's pretty grim. That's almost as grim as your opening illustration. It's pretty grim. But it's designed to grab our attention, to keep us alert and realistic about folly. And it says here, if you read it, it says here that Lady Wisdom will laugh at your disaster when you suffer the fate of a fool. You say, well, that's not very ladylike, to stand over you and laugh at you, something you might see in the game tonight, but you shouldn't see Lady Wisdom doing that. But remember, this is poetic language. It doesn't mean that God delights in the suffering of people, even if it's their own fault. He doesn't. In poetic terms, it means that when the consequences of folly set in, it is often too late to apply wisdom and to avoid the fallout. Sometimes when people who have walked the path of folly for a long time, they'll suddenly suffer consequences. At that point, they'll cry out to God to help. Of course, He will. But that help doesn't mean remove all the consequences. The devastation in life can go on. So in essence, what he's saying poetically is when disaster falls, wisdom will mock you, meaning it's too late to apply wisdom to that particular situation. Now, you have to apply wisdom now in a God-honoring way in the consequences of what your life is now. Now, realize this is hard to hear if you're suffering the consequences of some bad past choice. But hopefully you understand the point of the warning here. This is not the Bible and God piling on you. You messed up, now suffer for it. That's not the point. It's always a tension because you want to warn, don't get off the path, don't get off the path. Then there's grace. You can get back on the path. But there's reality. There's consequences that will go with you. So particularly if you're young, you can decide if that applies to you or not. It doesn't apply to me. But if you're young, you're still deciding what path makes sense to you. And remember, forgiveness is always available. God is not through with you. But we want to pay attention to the threat of folly. And then notice that Lady Wisdom addresses three kinds of folly: the simple, the fool, and the scoffer, or the mocker. And there's more than that in Proverbs, but those are the big three. How long, O simple ones, will you love being simple? How long will scoffers delight in their scoffing, and fools hate knowledge? So folly is a spectrum. There's different levels of foolishness. On the folly spectrum, the simple are the lower end. They're the gullible. They're the easily led astray. They don't have situational awareness. They're not fully formed. They're kind of on the crossroads deciding which way to go. In a fallen world, to stay there is a dangerous place to be. The simple believe everything, but the prudent give thought to their ways. A young person might start by merely being simple. And again, this is not stupid or unintelligent. You might be super smart. But if you haven't lived life long enough, you are not biblically wise yet. And if you stay there, saying, I'm just going to stay here, then if you don't intentionally pursue wisdom, you're going to become a fool. Because passivity regarding the pursuit of wisdom is deadly. You can't wait for wisdom to come to you because you have to run to it. And then there's the fool, the next level of the spectrum. The simple are easily led astray. The fool has taken a willful step onto the path of folly. A fool takes no pleasure in understanding, but only in expressing his own opinion. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man listens to advice. The simple aren't yet fully closed off to God. They're standing at the crossroads. But you can't stand there forever. The simpleton who doesn't pursue wisdom has now moved down the spectrum to become a fool. And then there's the distant end of the folly spectrum, the scoffer or the mocker. The scoffer is a full-fledged devotee of Lady Folly. Not only that, But the scoffer is a folly evangelist, a folly salesman. They're trying to convince people to join them. Scoffer is the name of the arrogant, haughty man who acts with pride. Drive out a scoffer, and strife will go out. Quarreling and abuse will cease. So in an organization, the scoffer goes, you think, man, it's kind of peaceful around here now. The ultimate scoffer in the scripture is the devil. Now listen to the voice of Satan animating an animal as it interacts with Eve in the garden. Listen to how he is the prototype of the foolish scoffer. Now remember, just to get a vector on what wisdom is, Satan is super intelligent. Really, really smart being. And an incredible fool. So, you can meet people who are scoffers, who are mockers, and you go, but they're really intelligent, yeah? They're really worldly wise, yeah? They're very successful, yeah? There's a lot of people out there that describes them who are mockers or scoffers. Now, the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden? The woman said to the serpent, we can eat from fruit from the trees in the garden, but God said, don't eat fruit from the tree that's in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it or you will die. You won't die, the serpent said. God knows that when you eat it, your eyes will be opened, you'll be like God, knowing good from evil. So let's expand on that narrative a little bit. Did God really say that? Come on. God's such an exaggerator. Now here's what most people don't know about God. He's afraid you're going to be like him, able to decide for yourself good and evil. He's quite insecure, doesn't like to share. Now remember, I have personal experience with him. He threw me out. Why? Because I had the nerve to question him. He is a dictator. It's not hard to find the voice of the scoffer. They're writing books, they're producing movies. They probably live or work near you. So let's finish chapter 1, verse 32. The simple are killed by their turning away, and the complacency of fools destroys them. So the simple are killed by their turning away, meaning that they've turned onto the foolish path. And the complacency of fools destroys them. Passivity is deadly. Wisdom requires deliberate practice. To not actively choose wisdom is to passively choose folly. And then we end with encouragement. Lady Wisdom cuts us a break from all the warnings. But whoever listens to me will dwell secure and will be at ease without dread of disaster. Now remember, secure and at ease is not a promise that life will never be difficult. It is the reality that walking with Jesus, Lady Wisdom is a personification of God, walking with Jesus will put you on the path that is secure. There's no need to live in ongoing dread of disaster. I watched Hannah and Noah and their family go through what anyone would call a personal disaster. And I sat with Hannah and Noah as Noah's life moved towards an end at the age of 23. It's not appropriate to call it an early end. It was a right on time end. It was just too soon for us. Hannah became a widow after 3 years of marriage. And it was a picture to me of scriptural wisdom. There was peace in the storm because of trust in the Lord. And I asked, how are you guys getting your minds around this? This was maybe 3 days before he went to heaven or four. And Noah said, I'm ready to go, but I'm afraid of what I might suffer. I'm ready to go, but I don't want to leave Hannah. Do you see the balance there? Real world balance. Hannah said, I'm ready for him to be free with tears in her eyes. There was real pain, real emotion, but there was no terror. They were suffering and secure. So here's a house where a young man was dying and a young wife was watching, and it was a place of peace. If you were there, you can vouch for it. I'm not making this up. Now remember the conversation between Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and Job from last week? Those three books together are the three balanced voices of wisdom. Walking in wisdom doesn't mean you won't suffer. It does mean you don't have to live in dread. You don't have to waste your life. You can live life honoring God and others. Because unless the Lord returns in our lifetime, look around, we're all going to die. Every one of us is going to lose all of our health. That's what dead means. Family, jobs, houses, possessions, and all of our money. All of us are going to lose all that. So here's the irony. What many people live in absolute terror of will most certainly happen to them. That which people often fear the most is going to happen. So Delta, threat con Delta, wake up. You get the point? To walk in the wisdom of the gospel means we can't lose what ultimately matters most. Jesus said, don't store for yourself treasures that moth and rust and thieves destroy, store up treasure that can't be destroyed. The wise path in Proverbs is the path of the gospel. We live in loving fear of God, where we cannot lose what matters most. This wise path, walking this wise path, it empowers us to more fully engage and enjoy the life God has for us now without living in fear of losing what we have. So we're learning to thrive in obedience. What God wants for us, we would want for ourselves if we had enough wisdom to see it. You see why we want to grow in wisdom? What God wants for you, you would want if you had wisdom to see it. God make us wise so we can see it. Let's pray. Father, we cry out to you for wisdom. Wisdom comes from you. Give us the effort, the energy to dig and pursue, thirst for it. Thirsting for wisdom is thirsting for you. Father, if we wake up tomorrow, help us to speak to our souls. Soul, wake up. Seek God. Seek wisdom. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a great week.